Scripture for the morning is found on the back of your bulletin, of course, and it is from the first letter of Peter, beginning with the first chapter and going past the first two verses, starting with verse 3. Peter was writing to a large number of Christians. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable itself is refined by fire, that the proven character of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word there and of our hearing it. You know, when someone is making great claims about something, one, I think, of the most prominent sayings that you're likely to hear, maybe sort of just mumbled under a person's breath, will be, "Well, I have my doubts about that. I know. I get skeptical like that sometimes." And there are reasons for that, some of which I don't have enough information yet. Or the claims being made are very high and it just makes it hard to believe. Or the person presenting it is speaking from confirmed experience that I've not had. Or I may think I've encountered what is claimed, but really never have, and so I don't really know. Or any of several other problems that keeping me from believing or trusting what's being presented. And so because of any or all of those problems, I have my doubts. How do I get by that? How do I dispel my doubt? How do I change uncertainty into certainty? Well, as I worked on putting this message together for this morning and was asking myself those sort of questions, the first conclusion that I came to was, look at the title of the sermon. Should I change the title of the sermon? Because the title, Doubting Doubt, is nothing but just inconclusiveness itself. You see, the concept of doubt is the act of uncertainty. So if I'm going to doubt my doubts or be uncertain about my uncertainty, I actually haven't come up with any answer yet at all. What I really do want to change, I want to change my doubt. Not keep on doubting doubt. But I decided to keep the title just to remind me and to assure you to keep on doubting doubt is not the answer. And that leads me to get very, very serious and ask myself and ask you, what is the most life-defining, most critically important issue in life with which you need absolute certainty, that you need to just do away with any doubt? See, I'm not talking about things like, what are we having for supper tonight? Or should we buy this new car or that one? Or is this the person I really want to marry, or I need to marry, or I should marry, if I want a lifetime of happiness and companionship? Those are all pretty important questions. Now, I'm asking for your most critical issue in life. And when I say it, I think you'll agree. That is Jesus Lord and Savior of my life right now? And if I were to unexpectedly die right now, am I going to heaven for eternity? It's the most critical issue in life for anyone. Am I right? I think so. I think so for anyone, whether they realize it or not, because eternity is a long, long time to be someplace. And whether that destination is the one you're looking for or it's the other one, really they're only one of two places that anyone is going to end up. And that leads me to the question that I was going to start with, but I felt I needed to sort of introduce this way. Could you honestly, let me start that again. Could you honestly say right now, if I died at this very moment, I know where I would go. I know that I would be going to heaven. And I have to say, for today and for what has transpired over this past week, I just have not known many people during the many years of my ministry who truly spent more consecutive days in effect telling herself, not asking, because she was sure she knew the answer, telling herself the answer to that question. And her answer was, if I died this very moment, I know I will be going to heaven. And that was our Rose, of course. Well, what made her so sure? What had made her doubts? Not doubts. No doubt. And here's a question for us all. Please consider it carefully right now. Are you really sure of your salvation? Now, I had begun my planning to preach on this subject many weeks ago. And I have to say, in the Lord's plan for my messages, He knew well ahead of time that this was going to be the timing for this message. Laura will tell you, I sent her this outline, or this sermon title in this scripture more than a month ago. My thoughts, my concerns were building on what I've observed far too many times, and you may have observed this also, because the sad truth is many Christians who believe that they are sincere Christians do not feel they are absolutely sure of their salvation. They have troubling doubts, or they have uncertainty. I remember one of the most surprising times when I was driving a van for the senior adults, that I picked up a lady, and I had another lady in the back, and When the second lady got on, the first one said to her, "How are you doing today?" And she said, "I'm doing fine." And she said, "So you're going to heaven?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. I'm a Christian, but I'm just not sure I'm going to go to heaven." And the other one said, "Then you're not a Christian." And you know, the fact is there are a lot of people who have sincere beliefs that they are Christian, but they're not so sure. When pressed on that question, if I were to die right now, would I go to heaven? Well, we know what Rose said, what she stood for, and some might express it in this way, just a little bit of doubt. I just wish I could be as sure as she was. I wish I could be as sure as she was. We see, that's a form of doubting. Now, I sincerely believe you can conquer doubting your salvation when you learn why Christians doubt, why people doubt, Christians in particular. And here are some reasons why Christians may doubt their salvation. And I believe many of you here who have conquered your doubts will identify with one of these reasons or more of these reasons, and you'll find yourself saying, yeah, that's where I was until I had my awakening and I conquered that way of doubting. And for now, and for always, I know I'll be on my way to heaven no matter when I die. And so if you're there, stick with me, if you will, and see if this resonates today. You see, I believe a main reason, and maybe the main the main reason for doubt is simply that some have a lack of full knowledge of what's involved in the salvation experience. What all is involved is really not complicated at all. Only three main issues, and these are the three in the right order. First, there is a realization that you, like everyone else in this world, you are a sinner. Realize that. Refer to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sometimes it's really important to clarify what it is to sin, to be a sinner. A sin, of course, is nothing less than a person choosing and acting outside of God's will. Choosing your own path instead of God's way. That's all sin is. Maybe all sin is, but it's a lot of sin. But the second of the three steps is what's involved in achieving salvation is a willingness to turn away from your sin. Willingness to turn away from your sin. In spiritual language, that's called repenting. At the beginning of the 13th chapter of Luke, the gospel writer tells of some people who came to Jesus to ask about some groups of people who had died before they had a chance to deal with death. What happened to them? Jesus responded to them in this way. He said, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish as well. See, they were concerned about these who had perished. Repentance, according to the truth given to us by Jesus, is necessary in order to not perish. That's what he said. Unless you repent, you will all perish as well. To perish means that you're headed in the opposite direction than everlasting life in heaven. You don't get to heaven, you perish. Remember that part of John 3:16? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the difference. And that brings us to the third of just three steps, that's all, to the assurance of salvation. And that is total surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 gives us a biblical truth here. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That comes in Acts to the church as a refresher after we'd already been given this from Jesus himself. You know, from another part of John 3:16, his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him, and then goes on, will not perish. Well, what's really important to know here is that the Greek word used here for believe is a verb. And it's a particular kind of verb that requires action in order to draw the full meaning of that action word. It involves the action of committing yourself to total lordship of Christ. Committing yourself totally to it. It involves the action of, well, believing that results in total commitment. I want to give you an example of that. You walked into this room this morning believing that the pew you were going to sit in was going to hold you up. But with all of your belief as you walked in, you're thinking that it could do this, it actually couldn't hold you up until you placed yourself fully on it. You made a total commitment to sitting there. You had to act on your belief. You had to commit yourself to doing it. You just sitting in order for your belief to actually happen. So to be saved, you must do more than, well, for instance, just be believing the historical facts about Christ. You must act on your belief by casting your whole being, your body, your mind, and your soul completely on Christ. Thus, I hope that you would know, when you have taken these three steps to achieving salvation, then you may know that you may have no more doubts about where you're going at any time in the future. Just as a reminder, the steps, again, are realize you're a sinner, always then repent of your sin, whenever, and believe, that is, totally commit yourself to Jesus Christ as your Lord. It's very simple. On the other hand, a person's doubts may be caused by what they think they're looking for. What you think should be, but you're not sure of it. And as I was preparing, I actually spent a lot of time here. I could expound on the points I'm going to give you. I could tell you a whole lot, but I think you might be relieved to know that I'm just going to highlight these. Again, I'm using the reference you as I speak of these because I'm doing it generally. It doesn't mean that you're there. It means that I want us all to be aware of this. And I hope that as we go through, you say, well, yeah, I was there one time, but I've passed that one. So think about these things, whether they've ever been on your place in the journey, and then reflect on them as perhaps something that might help you help someone with a concern. But if I'm speaking to you about this as one of your issues, I ask you to glean from this. First of all, you may have expected the newness of your experience to last forever. And Marlene, you're dealing with a really pretty new time here. And I want to deal with the fact that maybe it's not too good to expect that it'll always feel this way. Not always. You made a profession of faith. You've been baptized. Or maybe it's that you just started reading your Bible every day, and as some time passes, you realize, hey, it's still good, but you're no longer just so excited you can hardly stand it. You're just moving along okay. And so what I would ask is, if this is where you are, if this is where you see a person, realize that this is true. It's a very human response in virtually every relationship that started out with exciting days. And then realize that as true love, your love of your relationship deepens in the passing of time, It just levels out to wonderful and good, maybe not just as so exciting all the time. And knowing that, you will get rid of any doubt that you have about your relationship with God. Deeper and deeper and wonderful. Just not on top of the mountain all the time. Or perhaps doubt has crept in because someone else has told you that they had a great emotional experience at the time that they were saved, and that wasn't your conversion experience. It's not what it felt like for you. But another just not the same experience can be just as meaningful. The seventh chapter of Luke gives us one of many other very similar, rather peaceful, moving salvation experiences. Luke describes a particular woman like this. He says, a woman in the town who was a sinner. And he was trying to emphasize she needed Christ. She needed salvation. And then he tells us, as the story goes, about how she came to Jesus, and in a very visibly displayed way, she by her actions, she showed a total commitment to Christ in front of many people. And Jesus loved her, and he commended her, and he sent her on her way saying, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It wasn't a high, excitable, emotional experience. Rather, it was a peaceful experience. See, different people respond to the gospel in different ways, so we must not doubt our salvation because it didn't begin as someone else's did. And then I know that some people have doubts because they just feel like, well, I don't have a life of perfection. And to be sure, we feel we are in good relationship with God if we're avoiding or if we're defeating sin. And Scripture affirms that kind of life. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin." But he puts a "but" in there, and it's really good. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." You see, John is saying that our goal is to never sin. But when we do, we're to turn to Christ, who will intercede for us. Who does? It's not a point of doubting our salvation if we are committed to Christ, but in our human fallacy, we fall into some sin. We have the assurance and the relief from doubt by the intercession of Christ when we do sin and turn in repentance to Him. And then some fall into doubt of their spiritual experience because, well, they just got started, but they haven't been helped to grow. And so they have a lack of knowledge of how to grow spiritually. And the great apostle Peter pointed the early believers to a need for spiritual growth. In other words, don't just start into relationship with Christ and then sit on your hands. You'll fall into doubting yourself. 2 Peter 3:18. "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And you may have seen someone. You may have seen other people who you marvel because they've outgrown you spiritually. And in looking at them, you become disappointed in yourself and you begin to doubt. Well, I have a plan. And I want to encourage you, if you ever see this, don't avoid helping Christians. And don't avoid Christians who want to help you. maybe offer you a plan like this. I assure you, your doubts will begin to vanish when you take steps like these to spiritual growth. Prayer. Christ prayed. Christ stressed the importance of prayer. Many scriptures I could give you there. Bible reading. The psalmist wrote, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Bible reading and really getting to it every day will keep you informed of God's will, and it'll empower you to win over sin. Worship. Hebrews 10:25 admonishes us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You see, worshiping with others keeps us from growing cold and losing the joy of our salvation. Christian service. Christ assures us, "Truly I tell you, whatever you do for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me." Just get out there and serve and serve and serve. God, I got to tell you, does not want us to burn out. We're not to be feeling as though, you know, we must do everything and then exhaust ourselves. He doesn't expect that of us, but he does expect us to render what he calls reasonable service. Romans 12. And then a big creator, a big manufacturer of doubt, and it just goes all through this as you've been hearing it, is sin. Sin within your life. Proverbs 28:13 warns us that this one who conceals his sins will not prosper. Don't keep it in. Sin removes the joy of our salvation. Sin prevents answered prayers. Listen to what the psalmist learned from his own personal experience. Psalm 66, he said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Sin builds a wall between you and God. Sin can easily cause you to revert to your old ways. Paul warned the Galatians because of what he was hearing about them. He says, "Now since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements?" So, just a simple little plan there. And an acknowledgement that sin can really get in the way. And so my hope is that a message like this will be something we can all pay attention to, something that's an eye-opener for us, something that'll help us. I know it helped me preparing it. Because the truth is, we can conquer doubt. We can claim God's promises, who has promised to give us peace and assurance. And what we need to do is just do those things that enable us to grow spiritually. And we need to forsake sin. And then through all of this, the abiding sense of assurance will just sweep over us like a great calm over the troubled waters. And sin is such a big part of this, an important part of it. I'll just ask you to come back next week because I'm going to preach on it again. My sermon for next week is how to conquer sin, with one word added after that. How to conquer sin forever. And we're going to look at that biblically.